He really will say, you know, Rose, I really want you to learn something about forgiveness. And he'll just really work on that area of my life. And then I'll learn something about forgiveness. And I'll think, wow, I really know how to forgive people. And I'm just so excited. I want to share with the people in my Bible study group. I want to share with people, hey, you know, just forgive. And this is how you do it. And it's just so wonderful. And God says, well, you might know something about forgiveness, Rose, but really where you need to, well, I want to teach you something about loving your enemies, you know. So I might be having victory in this area of my life, and I can share with people what God has taught me, but God is not finished. He's still working on some of these other areas of my life. And he'll go around the circle working on different areas until I can look at my life and I can see that I have really grown in a lot of areas. Of course, this is not scientific. You're not always going to have a perfect circle in all of the areas, but it helps me to see that there are different levels that I go into and I never arrive. Say in trials. Well, say the next thing he says, okay, now I want you to learn how to forgive somebody when they don't ask you for forgiveness. I want you to go into a deeper understanding of what forgiveness is. I want you to go into a deeper understanding of what dying to self is. One of the things on the dying to self sheet, it talks about rejoicing with other people when they are having their needs met, and you've been waiting for a long time for that need to be met in your life, and God is meeting that need. Like you might have been waiting to be dating somebody, you know, and you've been waiting for 5 years to find somebody to date, and this person that's just new, younger than you, just starts dating, you know, just finds just that right person. Can you rejoice with them when you're still not dating or marriage or having children? It's an area of being able to rejoice with other people when their needs are being met and you've been waiting in line a long time. I waited in line for 8 years where there were people that they had a hard trial. They waited for 3 years to have a child. That was a hard trial. But looking at them, I'd say, you haven't done anything. I waited for 8 years. But no, that's the wrong attitude. And God had taught me, and I usually didn't have that. I would say, I want to rejoice with you. I'm going to buy those baby clothes. I'm going to go to those baby showers. I'm going to, you know, really rejoice with my Christian sisters when they go through the things that I feel like I need in my own life. Okay, and the area of trials. What I was sharing with you is that God taught me that there are times I go through trials that have been like emotional trials. And what he has shown me that I've gone through this last year has been more, it's a deeper trial and it's a physical trial. So I guess I just wanted to encourage you to be open to God showing you those deeper levels. And just always know you have things to share with people that God has taught you. Share those things. But always know you haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. God has more to teach me about trials that I haven't even scratched the surface yet. So the first thing, I wanted to share with you my three goals for our workshop. First of all, the goal is that we would be uplifted in our spirits because I just would like for God to encourage us that I could open my life to you and the Spirit of God within you could recognize the Spirit of God at work in my life and that we could leave this room uplifted in fellowship and that even though we're talking about some hard things, that we can leave uplifted and not leave just weighed down with what does the future hold and, oh, dear me, you know, I don't think I can handle that or whatever. And the second thing is I would like for this to be a memory-friendly time. So I would like to throw out some things to you that will help you walk out of this room with something in your mind, something in your heart, that you don't always have to go to your notebook and flip through and see, but something that you can remember just by thinking about a box of chocolates, maybe. Like every time Valentine's Day rolls around and you see a box of chocolates, hey, you know, that reminds me of, you know, this certain verse. So I'm hoping that there will be some things that will help you to have a good memory of what we're covering. And the third thing is that I would like for us to have a balance in what we're talking about. Because John 16:33 is our key verse. And it is such a balanced verse. John 16:33 is when Jesus is talking to his disciples at the Last Supper. And he knows that this will be the last time he'll be able to talk with them here on earth before he goes to the cross. It's like your parents, when you come to OU, or when you come to college, they give you advice. They want you to remember their words. When they aren't there to be with you, they want you to remember those words of advice. When you're getting ready to leave college, they'll give you advice. And your mentors here at the BSU will be giving you advice. When they give you that advice and when you remember it in the future, connect it with the advice that Jesus gave to his disciples. Because usually when you're trying to remember the advice, it's when you have hit a wall. And you think, oh yeah, Mom said that, and Dad said that, and what was it that Jesus said? You know, he's had some words to say. John 16:33. John 16:33, the latter part of it says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And the words I think that stand out are the be of good cheer, that we just want to cling to. And I think they're wonderful because Jesus said it three different times in the New Testament to in different situations. It was like his signature greeting to people. And I had a friend that took that up, and when she wrote letters, she would sign them, be of good cheer, Melanie. And whenever she would sign her letters that way, I wasn't just thinking about Melanie. I was really thinking about Jesus and his words to me. So I would encourage you, if you don't have anything that's like your signature, you might consider just, you know, as you greet your friends or as you sign your letters, to use those words, because God's word is multiplied when you use his word. Be of good cheer. Okay, that verse is one that I use in Bible studies over and over again, because we have usually prayer request time during Bible study time. And I want the women to know that when they're going through tribulation, that's the time to bring it to us. We need to pray about it. But along with the prayer, I want them also to give a word of something that is wonderful in their life, so that we're not dragged down by the prayer request. They realize they have to balance. If they're going to give a request that they're going through a hard time, they have to balance it and say, but this is what is wonderful in my life, or this is what God is doing in my life. So, and I try to get them to memorize that verse, John 16:33. And first of all, I just turn it around and I say, do you know John 3:16? Well, what's the next thing you need to know? Just turn John 3:16 around. It's John 16:33. And that will be a place that you can go to find out what God wants you to know about your life here on earth after you become a Christian. And Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And that's what we all want for each other and for our children. We want them to have peace as they go through life. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So he's talking about peace. And if you look at this as a road of peace, this is the road of peace. There are two ditches, they say, to every teaching. You can go off the side. Okay, so the ditch over here is worry. And you're not going to have peace in your life if you're worrying. And he says, in the world you shall have tribulation. So if we just take those words and start worrying, oh, what is the tribulation going to be? What are the trials going to be? I'm just, you know, and you concentrate on that, then you're off of the road of peace. And we are not to be doomsday type people. And he wants, what the world, he wants us to see, that we have good cheer. Be of good cheer. And the fact that I have overcome. Okay, and that will get us back on to the road of peace. Now the other ditch is the ditch of fear. You don't want to look at what's ahead. And this one, you're concentrating on, oh, all those things down the road that you want to worry about. And on this one, you just kind of close your eyes. You don't want to look. I don't want to think about that. And you might think, I think some people can almost justify this by scripture. In a way, I think they're hedging a little bit when they say, well, God says we're not supposed to borrow from the future the troubles of the future, that today has enough troubles in it for its own sake, that we should just concentrate on today. And that's what I'm saying. Let's concentrate on today. Do you have fear in your life today? Is your heart completely open to God today? Are you saying to God today, no matter what, God, no matter all these things that have been in people's lives, and the speakers all this week have been saying that we need to learn from each other, that we need to look at each other's lives and learn. No matter what is in my future, Lord, you can have it. You can touch me there. And that's our key phrase, no matter what. It's kind of like Nike says, just do it. Yeah. Elizabeth Elliot says, do the next thing. Can't think of any other catchphrases. Oh, yeah. WWJD. What would Jesus do? Y'all can put in MW if you want. But no, it's no matter what. That is our key phrase for what we're talking about today. Okay, so when my son turned 13, I wanted to give him a gift for his birthday. So I gave him two boxes of chocolates. Ah, gee, Mom. Thanks. You really shouldn't have. I mean, two boxes of chocolates. Here I am, 13, and he gave me two boxes of chocolates. Well, you know, I knew that wasn't his heart. I gave him some other things, too. This is really what I wanted to give him, along with a note, and I wanted to give him some advice. And I wanted to tie that advice to an object that would hopefully help him remember it in the future. And I told him that he would have a lot of things that happened in his life, and he knew because he had just seen me go through breast cancer and also go through chemotherapy. He knew that there would be things that probably would be in his life in the future, or things that he would not have chosen himself. But I said, there's another box that they don't talk about when they say life is like a box of chocolates. There's another box, and this box is centered around who God is, because he's the constant in our life. He doesn't change. And all the chocolates that are in here have to do with the promises of God and the scriptures that tell us about God and about his promises. And I told him, there's one verse that I really want you to remember and connect it with and put it in this box. And since you're turning 13, I want you to remember Hebrews 13. 5 and 6. And part of that is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I wanted him to know, no matter what is in this box, God will never leave you or forsake you. There are two other number 13s that would be great to put in that box. When I say it's our key number, because he was turning 13, but also you can just think in your own life, what do you think of when you think about bad things coming into your life, things that you would rather not have chosen, things that might be disappointing, you might think it's unlucky. You think about the number 13. The number 13. Use that as a jumping off point to help you think about the 13s in Scripture to go to when you're having a trial or if somebody you're helping has a trial. Hebrews 13, Job 13. Job 13:15, though the Lord slay me, yet I will trust in him. And, of course, Job, by that time, he had already given up. I mean, God had already taken his family, his possessions, and his health. And he still said, though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust in him. One of our family hymns that I tell my children, this is going to be our family hymns. We didn't take a vote. I just said, this is going to be our family hymn, is blessed be the name of the Lord. Because Job said, the Lord has given to me and the Lord has taken away from me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when our father, my children's father, went out to sea, we didn't know if he would come back. And we would sing in the car, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in my mind, I was thinking, no matter what, blessed be the name of the Lord, whether Lawrence comes back or not. The other 13 is just a wonderful, it's a passage. It's Psalm 13. And what's so wonderful about this is whenever you think about going through hardship, you think about your heart. And so go to the heart of the scriptures, which is the Psalms. Psalm 13 is only 6 verses long. And what I did in my Psalm 13 is I circled Psalm 13, so it would catch my eye. Anytime I was in Psalms, it would catch my eye, and I would remember, oh yeah, that is a good passage for me to remember. It starts off, and what I have written at the top is honesty in prayer. And then on the other side, mixed with what I do know. Psalm 13 talks about four times the psalmist says, "How long will you forget me?" All these things. Four times he says that. Remember when our speaker said the Hebrew, he said three times, "Holy, holy, holy." He was emphasizing this is a superlative degree. And this he says four times. How long is this going to go on? This is a superlative. This psalmist has hit rock bottom in their lives, and they're crying out to the Lord. Honesty in prayer. Be honest with your Lord. Then number two, the second point of this is in, I have highlighted, O Lord my God. It's right in the middle of Psalm 13. This psalmist was not saying, God answer me or I'm going to go somewhere else. He was saying, you are my God. I am coming to you for answers. It's just like Peter in John 6:66, when the multitude was leaving because of the hard things that Jesus was saying. And you can think about the multitude that's here this weekend. You know, how many of us will leave because there are going to be some hard things for us to listen to right from God? But Jesus said to the disciples, will you too go away? And Peter said, well, where will we go? You are the one that has the words of eternal life. There's not any other place. We don't have the answers necessarily, but there's no other place to go. We're going to stay here because we know you have the answers to eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. And then the last two verses, you sum up the things that you do know. When you're going through a trial, you pour out your heart to the Lord in the beginning until you can calm down. And then at the end, you can say, but God, I know I have trusted in your loving kindness. I know you are loving. I know you are good. I have trusted in that. I will sing. I don't feel like singing right now, but I know I will sing in the future. It's like when I went through my trial of breakup with this guy, there was a psalm that said, I think it was in the Living translation, he will make me smile again, for he is my God. And it takes faith to think about. And faith, I have the definition of faith on the back of the board. It takes faith for us to trust that God is going to make us smile again, or God is going to help us to sing again in the future. Okay. One other verse that I would like for us to put in our box of dependability that we can just go to is Deuteronomy 33. Whoops. 27. Elizabeth Elliot quotes this every day on her radio broadcast. And I just think, what verse would you choose? If you knew it was going to go out for 10 years every day on radio, what would you choose? This is going to be an important verse for us to remember. I'm sure this is a verse she told her daughter over and over when she wanted her daughter to go to college, or when that daughter was getting ready to get married, or whenever. These words meant so much to her. I'm sure she shared them with her daughter. And these words are, God is a refuge. He is a refuge for me, for you, and underneath are his everlasting arms. And that's what I'm talking about, going through a trial, learning some differences in trials. When I told my son about Hebrews 13, that picture of God being with us is like this. This is God and this is us, and we're just close, walking through life together, side by side. I will never leave thee or forsake thee. We're walking together. I can ask him questions. He can give me the answers. I just feel his presence. I love the closeness that we have, and we're walking through life. I might have questions. I might have a trial, but we're together, and I go through life that way. When we get to Deuteronomy 33:27, he says that God is a refuge for us. It's not so much the side-by-side thing as much as it is we are going to him for protection. And he covers us, and we are protected by him. But that's not all. Then it says, underneath are his everlasting arms. So not only can we go to him for protection, but when we run to him for protection, we realize that we underneath are his everlasting arms. When we hit the rock bottom of our lives, what's underneath? His everlasting arms. Sometimes That means we hit the rock bottom of our lives and we go out into eternity. What is at the bottom of the end of our lives are His everlasting arms. But sometimes we die just like that. We don't really go through any pain. We're just gone just like that. It's not a trial. We're just gone. There are other times in our lives that we hit rock bottom and we have to realize that God is holding us with His everlasting arms. And the poem of Footprints, it talks about two people that are walking on the sand. And you can see the footprints. You're walking through life. And then that person says, I went through a really hard time. Where were you, God, when I went through that really hard time? Now I only see one set of prints in the sand. And God says, I was there. Those were my prints. That's the time I was carrying you. And Isaiah 46:4 is where we can see this in Scripture. Isaiah 46:4 says, and even to your old age I am He, and even to your white hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. And in that verse, we can see that God is saying He's going to carry us because He's going to bear us. And sometimes it's not like He does bear us over on eagle's wings sometimes, like He did with the children of Israel. When the seas parted, they walked through on dry land. And it was almost like they were being carried on eagle's wings because they weren't really suffering. They may have been afraid what's going to happen, but they weren't suffering as they were walking through the Red Sea being split. But here at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses is talking to the people and he says, you're getting ready to go into the promised land. There's going to be a lot of blessings in the promised land, but there's going to be some battles. And you're going to feel the physical pain of going through a physical trial. Before, you may have gone on eagle's wings. If you'll look at the poem on your handout, the top poem was one that my mother sent to me when I was going through chemotherapy. And it meant so much to me to see a little bit deeper level of what I was going through, because when the telephone rang and they said, and the doctor said, you have cancer, I thought, okay, I know no matter what, I'm going to walk with God. I know I can handle this. So I picked the phone up to call my sister. And as soon as I heard her voice on the other end of the line, the emotions just went all through me, and the intensity of what I was facing went all through me. I finished talking with her, and then I went to my living room, and I got in a big armchair, and I crawled up in that big armchair like an infant, like in almost a fetal position, crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, I cannot handle this. There's not anything I can do to take this cancer out of my life. There is not anything that I can do. I am trusting you. I'm just like a little girl. I cannot do it. I am running to you. And that pleased God. He was so pleased of my faith. Faith is an attitude. It's an attitude of dependence. It's not something that's mystical. It is an attitude. It's an attitude of dependence. I think Lauren Sandy said reliance. That pleased God so much that I had come to Him. And I kind of thought He was going to fly me over, because all He had to do was to have the surgeon just cut out. It was just a pea size, just a really small little lump. The surgeon could have just cut that out, and God would have, that would have been something not too fun, but it could have been over with. But God did not fly me over this. He took me through it. And let's read that poem. I came to the swift, raging river, and the roar held the echo of fear. Oh, Lord, give me wings to fly over if you are, as you promise, quite near. But He said, trust the grace I am giving, all pervasive, sufficient for you. Take my hand. We will face this together. But my plan is not over, but through. And I was right in the middle of going through. And it wasn't like going through a tunnel. It was like going through a raging river. I was in God's arms, but I could feel the coldness of the water. I could feel the sting on my face. The waves were hitting me. I could hardly gasp for breath. But he was holding me, but I was experiencing all of the physical things of my trial that I was going through. So just that has been a deeper understanding of mine about what going through a trial is, and for God to hold us in his everlasting arms. Because when I very first knew that I had cancer, it was like I was in a desert. And I was all alone. God was there, but I was all alone. And there was no road that led out. I had no idea, you know, where the roads would lead. But I grew up in the panhandle of Texas. And it's almost like a desert. And I know there is beauty in the desert. So even though I felt like I was alone right at that time, I knew I could look for the beauty that was all around me, even though I was in this trial. But that trial was an emotional thing. And those were mostly the trials I had been through, was dealing with what was on the inside of me. The only time I had really gone through a physical trial was in delivering a child in labor. But there's so much joy that's mixed with that, that it doesn't compare to that extent. But that is a physical trial that you go through when you go through labor and deliver a child. That's why I said, I don't want to have children. Yeah, if it's going to be that, I don't want to have children. No, that's the way it was for me, and it's not for everybody. You might be knocked out and not know anything, okay? And it's worth it, and it's a wonderful experience. Okay. But there's a second idea of being in that desert, not just standing up and seeing that there's no way out, but the other picture came to me when I got into the depth of it, was that I was flat on my face in the desert, and the sun was beating down on me, and it was blistering me, and it was draining me, and I was feeling all of this torrent of a physical, going through a physical trial, and God was holding me all the way, but it was a different type of trial that I went through. It's life is a lot like a marathon. You know, that I went through 4 months of chemotherapy. You know, it doesn't last forever. That's in my past. Look at all the goodness that God has put into my life. I went through a hard time that, you know, is just a little drop in the bucket compared to all the goodness that he gives to us. When I wanted to give my son a verse to memorize when he was 3 years old, I wanted him to have the best verse I could think of, that I wanted him to know for the rest of his life. What would it be? Well, I chose Psalm 33:5. And just part of it I'll quote, because, of course, with a three-year-old, you don't give him the whole verse. Sometimes you just start off, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." And I would ask him, Jackson and McGregor, when he got old enough, "What is the earth full of?" And as some of your versions will say, it's full of the loving kindness, I think. Is that right? And King James, I think it's, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." And I would say, "What is the earth full of?" And he'd say, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Teach your children from the very beginning, God is good." And I would try to emphasize this every year, at least at Thanksgiving time. Let me see. With our Thanksgiving chart. Whoops. Every year, I hang this from the ceiling to the floor, and I have us put down what... let me see if I can put it over here on the bulletin board. Excuse me. Let's see. Oh, no. But wouldn't this be wonderful if I could get all the way to the ceiling? I wanted them... No. There. I wanted my children to know, you know, of all the lists that they could make in their lives, what is the biggest list you can make? What is the biggest list you can make? That list will never run out. It's not cut off at the end. still has a lot of room. You can scroll it on out. There's a tape in the library at OU called Thankfulness is a Sign of Christian Maturity. I highly recommend it. And I also have listening guides that I can hand out. I might give them to Charlie and let her hand those out whenever somebody asks for that tape. If you ask for that tape, you have to be committed to listening to it all the way, because it might be easy for you to drop out at any time. He says, but it's one of the best tapes on thankfulness. He says, what do you have to be thankful for? What? You could fill a phone book with what you have to be thankful for. So every time I look at a phone book, what do you think I think of? All the things that we have to be thankful for. There are just some verses that come to my mind about God's goodness. Is Psalm 23:6. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. Psalm 103. Oh my soul, forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And in the New Testament it says, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. But when he gives us all these things, guess what? We start thinking, wow, this is wonderful. It's wonderful following God. Look at all these wonderful things that he's giving us. And so what you start to do is you start to depend upon the wonderful things that he's given us. And when I was married to Lawrence, we were OU, BSU sweethearts that we met there, and we married in the backyard of the BSU when it had a backyard. And it was a beautiful, they had wisteria blooming, and we married. And in his ring, and there was a song that we sang, for a season, God has given you me the joys of salvation to share. So in the middle of his ring, I have written the joys of salvation to share, because we have shared so much of joy by us, our Christian lives, walking together through our lives. There's so much joy through that. But the first part of that, I didn't have room to put it all in his ring. For a season, we share these joys. The season can be short. The season can be long. But it's in God's timing, and it's his. So the idea is, the key policy is to hold things with an open hand. Because when God brings good things into our lives and we want to hold them, and Abraham, give me your son. That's a good thing, Lord. My son is a beautiful child. Give me your son. Yes, Lord. My hands are open to you. I will sacrifice my son. But Abraham, thank you. I can see that you love me more than anything else. Here is your son to love for the rest of your life. Esther, give me your queenship. But Lord, you know, what can I do? He's just going to kill me. What good is it going to do me? Give me your queenship. Yes, Lord. I will put my queenship on the line, and I will go into the king and do what I am required to do. You can touch my queenship. You can take my queenship. Esther, here's your queenship. You may keep it. Meshach, Radshach, and Abednego, give me your lives. Yes, Lord, our lives are yours. Here they are. Here are your lives back. You may keep your lives. Pharisees, give me your traditions. Our traditions? Oh, but Lord, traditions are so good. They just mean so much to us. What would we do without our traditions? No, 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 Lord, you don't understand. We cannot give you our traditions. Do you know what I would like to say to those Pharisees? You know the scriptures, do you remember? When your forefathers were in the desert, God gave them manna every day. Manna was good. It was good bread. It tasted good. Oh, this is good. We want to keep this manna. Let us keep it, Lord. We're not so sure about what tomorrow will hold. We want to keep this good thing now. But what happened? When they tried to keep the manna, it spoiled in their hands. When we try to keep things that God says are for a season, we ruin them. And we need to keep our hands open. When the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration, that was a good place. Just like Glen Eyrie is a good place. Just like the BSU is a wonderful place. It was a spiritual place. Look at the Spirit. Let us build you a temple here, Lord. This is a beautiful, wonderful place. No, I want you to go down into the valleys. I want you to be with the people in the valleys. But we want to stay here, Lord. This is just wonderful. We want to build a temple here. Go to the valleys. Give it up. Demas left Paul because he would not give up the pleasures of this life. He would not give up fun. It says Demas left because he would not give up the pleasures and fun of this life. So there are other things in the scripture. Beauty is one that God says, Israel, I gave you beauty, and you took it, and you acted like a harlot with your beauty. And they weren't ready for God to use their beauty and to hold their hands out. They wanted to clutch their beauty and do what they wanted to do with their beauty and not listen to what God said. Okay. I just wanted to share with you when one thing that has really helped me when I'm singing songs is to hold my hands out. And I think of the words of a hymn that says, there's nothing in my hands that I bring to you, Lord. There's nothing of my goodness that I'm bringing. I want your goodness in my life. I want your righteousness in my life. I want you in my life. There's nothing of me I want. I want you. So there's nothing I'm bringing to you, Lord, and there is nothing that I'm clinging to. My hands are open. You can touch any area of my life and take it if you say it's the end of the season for that in my life. And I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying that sometimes your heart is hurting because you know God is taking it or He has just taken it. And your hands might be shaking even with the emotion of what this means. But you do it to try to help yourself see that this is what you want to be true in your life. And you do it out of kind of an obedience to the Lord. How long are we supposed to go? Does it? Oh, do I have 20 more minutes? Okay. Okay. Well, we'll get finished then. I didn't even get to the first time. I never even got to share with them any of the things that I went through in my own life. So I tried to get to that at least this time. But when I look at my life, where did my chart go? When I look at my life, I'm not anybody that's any different than anybody else. I share with you what I've gone through, but, you know, I'm not special. What I've gone through is not special. Everybody has things they go through. And when I look at the people that went to school with Hugh and with me, I see the things that they've gone through in their life. God has asked them to take care of special needs children in their marriage, that takes every second of every day of being with that child and taking care of that child. There have been divorces that have nothing to do with one person really wants to be committed to that marriage, but they cannot control what that other person can do. And that other person decides that they want the divorce and they leave. A really hard thing that they've been through. We're talking about the samplings from the assorted box. And I'm just sharing some of these ideas because we can learn from one another. From what were the things that some of the students went through in their lives that tended to make them want to just not follow God as fully as you need to be wanting to follow God with your first love type of wanting to follow God. And one of it is exhaustion or boredom. You think of the big things that might hit you and kind of put you on the shelf, but I have a friend that just went through just really silly things that she will say, I can't believe, you know, that I doubted God's love for me or I doubted His existence or any of this. It just boiled down to, she was so exhausted because she was not serving God in his strength. She was trying to serve God in her own strength. And she had come to the point, she was just so exhausted that just little things she couldn't handle. And she became resentful toward God. So those are some of the samplings. I have a friend whose husband, she had to commit to a mental institution. They both went to the BSU. They were both here when I was here. She had to take her husband to a mental institution and lock him in for 2 weeks at least. And there are other things that they have gone through. And she just is a joy to be around. There was a friend of mine that had gone through a mastectomy when she was pregnant. They found out she had cancer. And this was 10 years ago that I knew her. And she, her life was on the line. She found out she had breast cancer. She was carrying a child. For her to go through the operations that she needed to go through and things like that, it would endanger the life of the child. She chose to deliver the child and then go through those things. I asked her to speak at a Thanksgiving luncheon for our ladies group. She was just joy. She said, "I really don't feel I've gone through that much, you know." And it's just, we're not to compare ourselves with each other. We're not going to say, we're not supposed to look at each other like when Jesus was leaving to be ascended into heaven, he told Peter, "This is what's going to happen in your future, Peter. You're going to suffer for my name." And Peter turned around and said, "Yeah, but what about this Christian? What about John? You know, if I'm going to suffer, I think it'd be really neat if, you know, all of us suffered. That would make me feel a lot better." And Jesus said, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." So when we look at other people and what they're going through, it's not to compare and to say, well, I've been through more than they've been through, and pat ourselves on the back. Or it's not to compare in any way, but just to learn from what they've gone through. I think of Johnny Erickson Tada and her going through paralysis. Just think of the things that we can learn from somebody that has gone through a lifetime of paralysis. Not all of us have to go through paralysis to learn some of the things that she's learning from God. But we want to make sure that our hearts are so open that we can learn from people when they're going through things. If we have fear in our hearts, what happens sometimes is we think, "Oh, I don't want to be around that person. It reminds me that I'm vulnerable. And I don't want to have to go through that. Or it hurts me so much." Like if a person has lost a child, you might find yourself just thinking, "Well, you know, I just won't be around them as much as I might be if they still had that child in their life." And the reason is because I don't want to deal with what they're going through. Let them deal with it. But I don't want to have to deal with it. And some of it is fear in our lives. And that's why that's a today issue that we need to deal with and make sure that our hearts are open. It's like my heart's Christ's home. We're not closing our heart off to God in any area for him to come into our life and say, "Is that an area you're ready to give to me?" Okay. These are exercises. When I say, "Look at this and just imagine that God might have this in store for you," because you don't know what the future holds. Just kind of imagine it. And see if it's hard to imagine and you just don't want to do it, then that will tell you that is a place you need to be praying to the Lord and talking to the Lord about today and just giving it to him today. It's the reason I say this is like an exercise and to kind of imagine yourself in that is I take it from purity in dating. A lot of y'all take these kinds of thought exercises when you think, "I want to be pure in my dating." So what do? You imagine yourself in a dating situation, what could happen? And you make commitments and you make decisions today. "I'm not going to put myself in that position. And if I'm in that position, I'm going to get out of it, or this is what I'm going to do." Okay, that's why I say if we look at the future and imagine ourselves in these situations, we'll be a little bit better prepared when they come to say, "These are the commitments I've made. I have made a commitment that no matter what, That means no matter what. I mean, it means everything on this list, no matter what. In Knowing God, Peter Lord, which I would highly recommend his series of three tapes on knowing God, he said, if God put you in a sanitarium for 7 years, would you still want to love God and know God? Or are you just studying the scriptures because you want to impress somebody around here, or memorizing scripture because you want to make the team or whatever? So it's good to stop and just check our hearts. See, where are our hearts right now? Okay. Okay, and some questions I had for you is, okay, is God fitting into my plans or am I fitting into God's plans? And it's kind of, when I was in high school, I wanted to be a valedictorian of my class. I came from a small high school. That was within reason. I was about number four in my class, and I thought, well, when I was a freshman, I thought if I work really hard, I can get up to three my sophomore year, get up to two my junior year, and make it to the first at the top of my class my senior year. So I worked really hard, and I think I made it to three my sophomore year, and I worked really hard, even doubled my efforts, and I fell down to number five my junior year. So then I said, okay, God, you know, I know you can help me with this. You know, you bless my plans. I want to be valedictorian. You bless my plans. And God said, that's not my plan for you. And he got a hold of my heart in a different area, which meant putting him first in my life. And that's the question that I have for us. Is God is so good. Why wouldn't he fit into my plans of success? He says, I'll make your way prosperous. Why wouldn't he fit into my plans of having possessions like a home and a car? No good thing will he withhold from you that walk uprightly. And happiness, that fits into my plans. Happiness, abundant life, marriage. God says it's not good for man to be alone. Just look at God's goodness to us over here. He wants to give us good things. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Long life, if we honor our parents, life will be long upon the land. Health. God is a God of miracles. Why wouldn't we want God? Because he has wonderful plans for us. He would fit into my plans. But if we look at what God's plans are, we look at what his heart is. Where is his heart? His plan is for the world. His plan and his heart is for my character. Ultimately, it's for my good. There are scriptures that say that God has plans for us that are good. We can't see the goodness all the time, but he wants my character to be that beautiful jewel. If he has to sacrifice my body in order to get that character, then he will do that, and it will be for my good. And then the last phrase I have here, God doesn't want our best. So that's not his plans. We might want to give him our best. Here's our best. These are our strengths. We want you to use our strengths. But God wants his best clothed in our human availability. Many times that means he wants to use our human weaknesses. And that's not our plan. Our plan is to kind of hide our weaknesses. And God's plan is to say, confess your weaknesses and let people know that it's me. It's me that's causing you to be maybe an outgoing person. It's me that's causing you to be able to smile to other people. Whatever your weaknesses are, it's me. If you don't have a gentle and quiet spirit, you know, and somebody says, oh, you're so gentle. Well, you know, that's God, you know, in my weaknesses. And there's a verse, and both of these are in Philippians, and they're both 21s. Philippians 1:21 says, for all seek their own, not the things that are of Jesus Christ. All of them are seeking these things, and they're not seeking the things that are Jesus Christ. And to sum it all up then, for me to live is Christ. That's his plans. And to die is gain. So the summary would be right here. For me to live is Christ. Whoops. My red one. And I think that's what it means. His plans, whenever we think of that verse, for me to live is Christ, for me to live is following God's plans and fitting into His plans. Okay. I want to ask you some questions, because a lot of you may have grown up in Christian homes, and it may be hard for you to see that you're not really, you're not fitting into God's plans, but He's fitting into yours. It's kind of like the Lucy cartoon, the Peanuts cartoon, where Lucy goes out, and I can really identify with Lucy quite a bit. She goes out and she says, "I think that's a great idea. Yeah, that was a great idea." And Linus comes and says, "What are you talking about?" And she says, "I think making the sky blue was a great idea." And then she walks off and he goes, "Well, we're glad you approve." And it's the whole idea of the fact that we look at what God is doing and we say, "Well, yeah, I approve of that." Instead of really looking and saying, "What are you doing, God? Change my heart to fit in to what you're doing." And not just thinking, "I approve," you know, and put your stamp of approval on God. But really look at God and see how you're going to fit in to who He really is. Let me ask you some questions. Do I feel good about life because God... do I feel good about life and about God because things are going according to how I think things should go? Am I following God for what I can get out of it? And am I following Him because it's easy? It's what I've grown up with. It makes me feel good. I like being around good people. I like concentrating on good things. Does God fit nicely into my lifestyle of morality? You know, I really wouldn't want to have anybody else's lifestyle of morality. Does He fit nicely into my lifestyle of morality, positive thinking, and into my comfort zone of having the answers to life? Hey, it's fun to have the answers to life. You know, we think about all those people on campus that don't have the answers to life. That's when we're saying that God is fitting into our plans, because things are going good and He's fitting into my plans. And I think this is where our lips are close to God, but our hearts are far from Him, because we can be saying all the things that are the appropriate things to be saying. We can be singing the songs that are the appropriate things to be singing and not realize that our hearts aren't there. We can be emotionally into the songs we're singing, but the commitment is not there. And some of it is because we're not seeing what reality is. We're not, when we sing, "I want to follow you, God, to my dying breath," we're not really focusing in. What does that mean? Does that mean when I'm 80 years old and I'm in the nursing home? What's life going to be like then? I was pregnant with my last child. I couldn't even bend over to touch my toes. And it was not something I appreciated. And I thought about the older people and how they want somebody to come in and clip their toenails, or, you know, to take care of them. And I thought, you know, when I can't touch my own body parts, you know, to take care of myself, I can't even take care of myself. You may have Alzheimer's disease. Your memory may be going. What is it going to be like to love God to your dying breath? Think about it. And commit yourself to it no matter what. "God, I know you're going to be there." It doesn't make sense, but for it to just be no matter what. To be like that charcoal that burns hot for God all the way to the end. If I touch that charcoal, it's still going to burn me, even if it's just a little bit that's left. It's red hot. It's not an explosion that's going to hurt other people, but it's a burning desire that I love God with my first love, kind of love, to my dying breath. Now, what was I saying? I love this illustration that a pastor told me. How much time do I have? About 5 minutes? 2 minutes? 3? A pastor told me there was a lady in a nursing home, and she knew this verse about things I have committed unto Him against that day. And she would quote that to him every time he would come. And her health started to fail, and her memory started to fail. And when he would come, she couldn't quote as much of that verse. And it would just be little snippets of the verse until she was on her deathbed. And he came to her, and he thought, "I will encourage her. I will quote that verse to her." And he came in, and he said, "Do you remember that verse you used to quote to me?" And before he would quote it to her, she smiled and she said, "Him? Him." The only word she could remember from that verse was him. But isn't that the heart of that verse? It's who God is. And I just want to encourage you that to your dying day, your memory may not be there, but your heart for God, let it be there. Let it be strong. If you can't quote a million verses when you're in the nursing home, make sure you can quote him, whatever, that you're leaning on him. Corrie Ten Boom went through the Holocaust, hell on earth. When she was a child, she asked her father, what's going to happen when I die? He said, "When you get on the train, when do I give you your ticket?" And she said, "Right before I get on the train. You don't give it to me before, then I might lose it. You know, you give it to me right because you are a father that loves me. You give me that ticket when I need it, when I get on the train." He said, "That's the way God will do in your life, Corrie. When you need the grace, he will give it to you. When you need the grace to deal with paralysis, God will give it to you. When you need the grace to deal with cancer, God will give it to you. Or death, he will give it to you." I'd like for you to look at the prayer on the back of your page. I'd like to ask you to make this a commitment of your life. And to remember, if this is not the commitment, whatever the commitment you're making here at Glen Eyrie, to remember that throughout your life. I want you to be so much a part of my life, so much my life, not a part of my life, so much my life for me to live as Christ. I want you to be so much my life. There is no question of my obedience to you, even unto death. Give me the grace and strength, Father, for what you have planned for me, no matter what it is. The future is as bright as the promises of God, but no matter what it is. And I would like to close with a hymn. The words from a hymn. It says, "I'll love thee in life." Oh, I'm going to give you one more verse. "I'll love thee in life." It's Psalm 104, 33 and 34. That's what this song reminds me of. And "if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." But it's the third verse, and it's not even in the hymnal. Some hymnals you can open up, and that verse is not even in there. And if it is in there, usually the director won't sing it. So you need to go and read through your hymnal and pray through your hymnal so you can find some of those wonderful words. This says, "I will love thee in life. Look at the life that you give me. I became a Christian. It's one big yes. Yes, Lord. And I will love you in life. I will hold my hands open. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Uh-huh. Uh-huh." It's a lot of little uh-huhs all through life. "I will love you in life. And I will love you in death. And I will praise you as long as you lendeth me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." We're getting ready to go through Easter. "O sacred head now wounded" is a song that you may be singing. One of the verses in that says, "Oh, let me never, never outlive my love for thee." Strong all the way to the end. Realistically looking at what that means and loving God. Let's pray. Lord, you have shown us so much through this conference. I just think you have so much in store for all of these that have been here. "For unto whomsoever much is given, much will be required." I just believe you're going to use these lives in a wonderful way. And I just pray that you would multiply their heart, their love. You would multiply their lives. That the world would know you more because of these that are here. That they would really be a testimony to you, to their dying breath. In Jesus' name, amen.